All right, would you please pray with me? Lord, as we come into your presence today to hear from you, I pray that we receive your word and that we obey, not on our own accord, but through the work of your Holy Spirit that indwells the house of our bodies. May we be forever changed and draw closer into union and communion with you through your Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we start our new series on Haggai, which will be the entire month of November. So today we're going to work from chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. So hear the word of the Lord. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself in his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on that which the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. The word of the Lord. All right, that's a long passage, so that's why I have a lot of pages to work through. I promise it'll be about 30 minutes. I timed myself when I went through it. All right, so last week the Cortinas really missed you all, so I was on study leave, so it was a really great time, and we left to worship with our sister church in Caldwell. We love Caldwell in Canyon County, so it's really nice to get to go to my buddy's church, Dave Moody, and he was preaching through Ecclesiastes, which is, God bless them, that is a hard book to preach through. But it was nice to receive God's word in their presence and get to see some people that I've got to know over the years pastoring here and spending time at their church. But as a great film says, there's no place like home, right? So it's great to be back this week. Now, during study leave, I spent a good bit of time reflecting on the year that we've had in 2024. It's coming to an end. We're, I think, 8 weeks away from this year, and we move into 2025. People are giving me the shush sign. But I was reflecting, as one does in the fourth quarter, right? I came out of the business world, so we're in Q4, so let's reflect. As I prayed and reflected, this year has been a really great year of success for our church. It's really easy in hindsight to think everything was going to work out swell as we moved to our new space in Garden City. We had reason to think it was, but there is a lot of new people and a lot of new things that have happened over this year. You know, they say hindsight's always 20/20, right? But hindsight also means that you forget all the anxieties that you had at the beginning of the year. Would this work out? Would moving to a new part of town worked out? And it's worked out in quite remarkable ways. So as you look around our worshiping body, not just this week, but in the weeks to come, we have added to our worshiping body 21 new people, which when we started out at the beginning of the year, we were in the mid to low 60s. As the years progressed, we're 75 today. We're taking count, so we're doing our due diligence as we expand, but at the same time, we can vary from mid-70s all the way up into the 90s. We actually popped into the 90s a few times in the summer. And as I look back on active worshipers and new membership this year, which is the second best year in history, I am really well pleased with the Lord building his church in our midst. This has been the best. You know, data, that's what you talk about in the marketplace. I did that with my dad for a while. If you want to just go by data, this has been honestly the greatest year of pastoral ministry I've had in 7 years. It's been a pretty remarkable year to see God's growth in our church. So the Lord builds his church, as we talk about at session in the church expansion committee. We've had so many committees with all this new looking for new spaces that I forget all their names, but it's Church Expansion Committee. Did I get that right, Brett? Yeah, okay. Excellent. So not only is the Lord building his church, but he's building the Treasure Valley too. Everywhere you look out in the Treasure Valley, buildings are going up. If you don't drive past a space for, 8 weeks and you drive past it in 2 months, what's gone up? A house or an apartment complex, right? And maybe some of you are voting about those issues on Tuesday night. I don't know. Recently, we had an In-N-Out burger go in this year, or was it last year?
Both.
Yeah, both. We just I know we had the other one go in by the mall. The one in Meridian is more is still busier than the new one that opened up. But I have to get a kick and giggle out of this. In-N-Out burger is getting in the Boise area because where are so many people moving from? California, so... Sorry, I could see some of the looks on your face. I know who spent time in California and who didn't by how you answered that question. Even here in Garden City, just to bring to our attention, in December, they're going to break ground on a giant park over by the fairgrounds. Is everybody aware of this? It's going to be as big, if not bigger, than Kleiner Center, where we used to worship. So those who are new, we used to worship in Kleiner Park and the senior center there. Well, this space is going to be just as big, if not bigger, and it breaks ground in December. So even in Garden City, everything is transforming before our eyes. So I'm actually looking forward to it. It's supposed to be completed by 2026. We'll see, but that would be cool. It'd be cool to have our picnic there the first year. All right, what else is being built everywhere you look in the Treasure Valley? Homes. Roads, yeah, true, but homes. And I'm going to focus on the words home or house this morning. Just to illustrate this, I went for a prayer walk the other day at a park in Meridian called Discovery Park. It's out by where we live. I see some nods. I know Dan Pletcher is probably, he knows where it is. It's out by where we live. Our kids love this park. But the thing I love about the park is that you get a really great view of the whole valley. So on Wednesday, I wanted to pray for the whole valley and just the work that the Lord's doing comprehensively here. And I was like, well, I'm on study leave, so I'm out of the office. Why don't I go to Discovery Park and pray and get to see God's beautiful creation all around me? So everybody's kind of tracking there. And lo and behold, as I was prayer walking and thinking about growth in the Treasure Valley, I looked all around and none of those houses were there when we moved here about 3 years ago. And to illustrate that even more, as I was prayer walking, what did I hear in the background constantly? Nail guns and people yelling at other foremen to get the sheetrock up to build the houses. So it's quite an immersive experience. You could see clearly it's a time to build homes in the Treasure Valley. All right, so I want to bring this into conversation with the book of Haggai, which we're going to be engaging all of November, the next 4 weeks. Session gave me direction to preach a stewardship series a while back, so this has been something we've been talking about for a while, and I've also been having some people nudge me on this one as well. And at that point, one has to pray about it as the preacher. Is this a wise thing to do? And I came to the conclusion that it is. We're also committed to preaching through books of the Bible here at Christ Presbyterian Church. And there's two books that you can preach through when you do a stewardship series about like building or a house or what's going on in your church. The first one is Nehemiah. So is everybody familiar with Nehemiah? Yeah. All right. So Nehemiah, just to put this in the context, is 13 chapters. Do you guys want to go through Nehemiah for the next year? No. And the other option is you could do the book of Haggai, which is two chapters. It's in the Minor Prophets, or what's called the Book of the Twelve often. And you can do it in about 4 weeks is what we're going to do. So for the sake of time, I don't think the Lord's calling us to do a stewardship series for a whole year. But we're going to work through the book of Haggai. It's a marvelous little book that really drives home, consider your ways and how you're spending your time, talent, and treasure, and think about your house and the house of the Lord. Did anybody grow up with a pastor that would say when you would walk into worship, welcome to the house of the Lord? I did in the small rural Presbyterian church we went to when I was in high school. He would scream it. He's an EPC pastor now. He'd scream it. I can remember him, welcome to the house of the Lord, every single Sunday. I'm not going to do that, I promise. Now, quick background before we jump into the text about Haggai. Many scholars argue, and I think they're right, that Israel at this time period is facing economic hardship. And guess what the particular issue is going on for them, which is on the ballot, I think, on Tuesday. It starts with an I. Inflation. Their money's being inflated. It's devalued, so to speak. However, in this little book, the overall thrust is the people of God need to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. It's a time for God to build his house. The book challenges the exiles coming back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. The theme of obedience, I think, is going to be suspended before us each and every week, and the people of God are asked to consider their ways. That shows up twice today in 1:5 and 1:7. That word, house, and consider your ways, is what I really want to focus on this morning. So my challenge to us as a congregation is to consider our ways too. Session has spent a lot of time in prayer and reflection over the last year and God's direction for leading our church. And they, as much like Brett say, we did not plan this. It just came out of his mouth. We're like on board to go and do this. And this series is going to be great to kind of propel us and push us forward. We really think the Lord's calling us to build a bigger home, so to speak. But it is justified. We're not doing it just on a wish and a prayer, so to speak. So as the body of Christ, we are growing, and as a body is growing, what needs to grow with it? Space, and God providentially provided. All right, so please turn with me to Haggai 1:1. All right, so as you're bringing it up this morning, verse 1 gives us a lot of historical cues on what's going on. So what is going on? Well, it's the second year of Darius, the king, so he is the Persian king. It's in the sixth month of the first day of the month, and now we see that the word of the Lord came by the hand of the Haggai prophet. Now, prophets are people who speak on behalf of God, where they're good prophets and bad prophets all throughout the Old Testament, right? Well, Haggai is a good prophet because he ended up in our canon. But this is safe to say that this is not just Haggai's opinion that's being stated. It is coming from the Lord himself, and Haggai is writing it out. Not in every instance in the Old Testament did a prophet just write it out. Sometimes they spoke it as well, and then it got recorded later. So as he is uttering his prophetic utterance, he's doing so to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. He is doing it to the governor of Judah, so that's Zerubbabel. Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So in other words, he's doing it to the whole entire sphere of the religious community. It's all encompassing that he's going to speak to them, and God, or better yet, God is speaking to them. So here comes the prophetic formula in verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Again, is this Haggai's opinion? No, it's God speaking to his people through the prophet. Haggai says, these people, which is not a term of endearment. If you refer to anybody as these people, do you like them typically? Are you maybe a little bit upset or concerned? Absolutely. Well, Haggai says, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house. What does the text mean by house? Well, I think it's rebuilding the temple. The Lord, throughout history, up until this time, has called the people of God to build the temple. Have they done this? No, they have not. But apparently, they have started to invest in their own house, considering also it's a time of inflation. This is pretty striking. Notice that the word house appears and not temple. I think that's actually a big deal. House will show up 6 times in our passage today. What is house another word for in Holy Scripture? It's a word for temple. And I think in Haggai, we're going to find out over the coming weeks, the reason why Haggai chose to deploy the word house and not temple is because it's a subtle critique of the people. Because we're going to hear a little bit about their houses that they're investing in and not the house of the Lord. Scripture is pretty remarkable, and it has all these wonderful little subtle critiques, but you just got to pick up on them sometimes. So house, not once, but 6 times it's going to show up. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Again, this is God's word, not just Haggai's opinion. Verse 4, which I think is the most interesting out of all the verses for our sake today. Is it a time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? Notice that verb dwell. Now, as we work through summer and the Psalms, what is the verb dwell often used to communicate in God's word? It's used to communicate God's throne or his sitting place. Is God's throne completed in the temple or the house of the Lord at this particular time period? No. But who's dwelling in their own homes? The people of God. Maybe the modern analogy would be, you know, the church isn't doing so well, but you got a bunch of men in the congregation who have spent $30,000 on a man cave as they dwell, as the rule. That would be kind of the way I was thinking about it. It's a silly way, but I think it also kind of communicates what that verb dwell means. So you could say rule or enthroned, and it communicates God's presence. So the people are dwelling in their paneled houses. I think covering is implied here. Well, what is going on with the house of the Lord? It lies in ruins. Strong language, I think. And to be fair to the people of God at this particular time, commentators are kind of divided on this. They think verse 4 either has a juxtaposition between living the house of the Lord being in poverty and the people of God being, they're building their houses in luxury. I think actually the more I've spent time with the text, it's more of completion versus incompletion. In other words, they've completed their houses, but whose house have they not completed or invested in? The Lord's. I couldn't track down the source this week, but when Presbyterians came to America and built churches, they were famous for having nice, not churches of luxury, but having completed churches. And guess where they slept? On dirt floors in Appalachia. I couldn't track down the source, but I know I read it one time and I was like, oh, this sounds really interesting. But sorry, I couldn't track down the source this week. I looked all over. Now, verse 1-4 has an analog in the book of Kings about completing the house, and in particular, the roof. So I'm going to read 1 Kings 6, verse 9. So he built the house and finished it, and he made the ceiling of the house of beams and planks of cedar. There's also 2 other references in the book of Kings, so 1 Kings 7:3 and 1 Kings 7:7, which mentions this idea of a completed temple. But at this particular time in salvation history, God's house or his temple is not completed. So Haggai is challenged, or the Lord is using Haggai to challenge the people. Verse 5, now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And the way I'm thinking about verse 5 is, how are you walking with me? Are you walking in obedience or are you walking in disobedience? Consider your ways. Now, verse 6 is an interesting one because ruling elder Paul Combs said to me, we walked through this as a devotional in the last couple of sessions, and he's like, well, how are you going to preach verse 6? And I said, well, I'll make it swing, but God's word is God's word. But there are covenant curses attached with obedience and disobedience. So you'll see in verse 6 these harsh, hard words for us. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your full. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does not put them into a bag with holes, which is a pretty remarkable thing, especially in a culture where you got paid your daily wages. Money's going in and money's going out, so to speak. Verse 6 is really striking to me because Haggai is talking about every area of the economy. You say to me, as the people of God, you don't have enough money to complete my house, but yet you keep building your house, right? And because of that, I'm going to challenge you on this economic hardship. So you can see that in verse 6. Now, I like to imagine there's a time lapse between verse 6 and 7, and then we'll quickly work through these five verses. But again, notice in verse 7, consider your ways. That's repeated twice. I think that's really important. Now we start to get into instructions about what the people of God are to do. In verse 8, go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house. Notice house is used again. That's the third time so far. That I may take pleasure in it and I may be glorified. So in 1:4, we had that idea of dwelling, which captures God sitting upon his throne. Well, if the people of God are obedient and rebuild the house of the Lord, where will God reside? In his house. His house will be filled with his presence. It's hard for us to think sometimes, but because we're on this side of salvation history. But for the children of Israel, the deity had a local residence. And where did God live most fully or thickest for Israel? In the temple. Could anybody just waltz into the temple and talk to God? No. So, in other words, you complete the house and God's presence will come back to Israel and he will be glorified. I think that's what that's communicating in verse 8. Verse 9, you looked for much and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, that's the fourth time home is used. I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins. While each of you busies himself with his own house. And that's the last time house will be used, but that's six times in today's passage. Now here's where the Lord kind of, again, suspends disobedience and obedience before the people of God in verse 10. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. So in other words, the chastisement. I always had a teacher that said, God doesn't punish his children, he chastises them. It's kind of a way of saying God loves his children, and he's not going to let them walk into misery. And chastisement has always stuck out to me, even though that's a word that we don't. Does anybody use chastisement anymore? No, but I have Dr. Leverett in the back of my head saying, God doesn't discipline with harsh discipline, he chastises his children. I think that's what's going on here. God's saying, I'm going to bring you into a time where you're not going to be fruitful. The harvest isn't going to be plentiful. And honestly, verse 10 really stuck out to me a lot. I know my application section's coming up shortly, but when I thought about verse 10 for us as a congregation, this idea at the session has come up as we consider building a bigger house for the Lord. It really comes down to disobedience or obedience. And as we've talked about it, and I've thought about it a lot through tons of prayer walks and reflections, so forth and so on. Verse 10 really stuck out to me because I'm honestly convinced, I don't say this often, but I'm convinced that if we don't move in the right direction, we will stall out as a church. And I'll explain more why in the application. I think it would be for us as a congregation saying, we don't trust you, Lord, with moving us into a place where we have to trust you even further. It's a space that needs to be filled. Do we have all the people yet to fill that space? No, but has the Lord been continuing to give us new visitors and new people joining our body? Absolutely. So really what it comes down to is obedience and trust in the Lord or relying on ourselves. And we'll also say this throughout the series. Every church at the end of the day is on the clock. You have to take moments of trust in the Lord to see more fruit come, all right? So verse 10 is interesting to me because I think for Israel, their world, it's obedience or disobedience with produce. For us, I think it's the Lord sending us more people. I'm pretty convinced of that. All right, and we finish with verse 11. God's called for a drought on every area within the economic enterprise. All right, so that concludes our text today, and we'll pick back up in verse 12 next week. So I hope you've enjoyed these verses as much as I did, and maybe you dusted off the minor prophets in your Bible. I don't know. So we've done Jonah before, as I've been your pastor, but Haggai's not a book that often gets read too much. Now, the series overall is designed to get us to think about the Lord building his church. And we're going to unpack this throughout the coming weeks with reference to the traditional categories of time, talent, and treasure. That's how I want to sketch out our series. Stewardship really is all-encompassing. And often, I think, as followers of Christ, we can excel maybe in two areas, and then the other area, we just stink at it. So what I'm trying to do is broadly sketch it out. Some of us are really great at writing checks to give money to the church, but maybe time is a harder thing for you to invest in your local church. For me, time is really easy, but writing that check to the local church is like the hardest thing in the world. I've spoken about this from the pulpit. I'm a Cortina, which means I'm stingy, and you can always tuck your money away for another day, right? So the Lord's working on my heart there. So as I talk about treasure in particular, I'm preaching to myself as much as I would be preaching to somebody that struggles with that too. Now again, the word house shows up how many times today? 6. That word is amazing because we're seeing all this building take place in the Treasure Valley. So let's pair that with the observation that the average American house is a lot bigger than it used to be. That also is interesting because what has gone down as square footage goes up? The number of children that couples typically have too. So I found a study by the American Enterprise Institute, which is a great little institution, and I listened to some of their stuff, that found from the year 1973 until now, the average American home is 1,000 square feet bigger than it used to be. In fact, in 1973, the average house was about 1,000 square feet. I know one of our realtors is looking at me and smiling, but you can see it play out if you travel around the city and what time or decade things were developed. I actually tried to track down this famous picture of, are you all familiar with row houses? Okay, so our row houses are really cool to buy in yuppie towns. I don't think we have a lot of row houses downtown, but we lived in a neighborhood of Pittsburgh when we moved back to the States with row houses. And those row houses were going for like $700,000. Guess how many bedrooms were in there? 2. And there's this famous picture in a magazine I couldn't find, but those row houses were built for immigrant families when they came over on the boat. And mom and dad lived in one room, and 7 children packed into the other room. And that's my actual ancestors did that when they moved from Poland. And my grandfather told me one time, boy, would your great-grandmother get a kick out of those row houses going for $700,000 because nobody wanted to buy those when we came over on the boat, all right? So I just want to drive fact the home that we swim in this world where houses are a lot bigger. We live in a world that isn't so much dissimilar, I think. And there's a temptation for us to focus, I think, this is the world we swim in, of building our own house and our own throne instead of considering the house of the Lord first. I think that's just the world we live in. And one of the challenges I would have for you is to kind of resist that. Or, and if you are already, resist it even more. Sarah teased me 2 weeks ago. I preached my most charismatic sermon ever. But the devil's always going to whisper into your ear, you deserve that bigger house. Just tell him to go away if you're sufficient and content with what you have, all right? Seek God's dominion first. That's what I'm trying to say. All right, so I want to pair our text today with John. And Jim read it and did an excellent job. And I want to focus in our application section on John chapter 2, 18 through 22. And I'm just going to read it briefly again because it's always important to draw it back to our attention. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now, if you follow John's gospel, that's chapter 2, but as it unfolds, where does God's presence reside in the New Testament? Or who is it a part of? What's holy space? The people of God. I love in John's prologue, there's a translation for children, but it translate the incarnation as God took up residence in this world or something along that. And that's really great, because who has the presence of God? Jesus. Jesus ascends to God the Father's right hand, and he sends us the Holy Spirit. Jesus lives in our hearts, as your grandmothers and grandfathers might have taught you when you were a child. And what does that mean? You're a holy house of God. You have God's presence with you. Does that mean that there's sacred space, like in the Old Testament with the temple? No. But do those that carry God's presence with them need a house to worship in? Yeah. So they need a house to worship in spirit and in truth. I don't believe in church building as sacred space, but I do strongly believe that the body of Christ, which is sacred, needs a space to worship publicly. And if you go through the book of Acts, I did that with my last call. I preached from chapter 1 all the way up until 15. It's striking that they are not house churches, actually, that we tend to think of it like in private. They're actually public spaces of worship. They're still even meeting in the temple. So I think this is important. And what I'd like to do is just tease this idea out that we have the presence of God with us in a building expansion through our mission statement, which is worship, walk, and serve. And we're going to walk through those and kind of set things off in the right direction for this morning. All right, so first, worship. As Brett shared a couple weeks ago in his presentation, we are consistently hitting 75 to 80% marker in terms of capacity. So we hit 75 today in worship. This year, we've added 21 new people to our worshiping body within our church. Based on our visitation patterns, just the overall growth of the Treasure Valley, I'm willing to bet. I'm not a betting person. Chris Combs is out there. We're always going back and forth about can Christians bet or not, and I say no. But I think we could anticipate about 25, if not more, people next year. We keep getting a steady stream of visitors each and every year, or each and every week. That adds up over the course of the year. Now, just to illustrate this, has anyone had the experience of trying to cancel your doctor's or dentist's appointment and then trying to reschedule inside the same week? Okay, everybody's laughing, so they're knowing what I'm talking about. Why is that impossible here? Because we don't have enough doctors and dentists and medical providers, right? The same can be said for churches as well. Many people are moving to Idaho. This is the script I've found with some of my pastor friends for political reasons. That's why they're moving here. But there also happen to be a lot of church-going people as well. And so if you think about churches as amenities with the overall growth in the Treasure Valley, there's not enough churches to keep up with all the Christians moving here. So all of our churches, I don't know of a single pastor in a church that's not going through a season of growth right now. In the Treasure Valley, so which is really quite remarkable. It means we need to plant churches. That's kind of the big takeaway. Now, another thing I want us to think about is the psychological response to our space. So let me explain this. Whenever we are at Kleiner, we kind of hit a ceiling of 80 people each week. I'm looking at the person who kept count. That's about what we would do. We started out with about 200 people, but gradually we went down to 80. That's for various reasons. But I'm convinced, as I think and pray about it, the reason why we didn't grow in that space is because there's so many people that like tear down church. Everybody can smile about this one. Was it fun to tear down and build church every week? No. And I think that was kind of a barrier for a lot of people. We like your church, but we're just not kind of interested in that kind of tear down methodology. It feels like a church plant in perpetuity, I guess. Now, what about our current space? Now, I want to say that I'm super thankful for the space that we have. The Lord brought us here. However, as the year has progressed and we've added more people, does it feel a little bit small sometimes? It's starting to feel a little bit hot right now, actually, too. I'm convinced, looking at some of our visitors that come each, we pretty much have a visitor each and every week as I see them on their face. Now, I'm going into an area where I'm judging what they're thinking, and that's maybe not a good thing, but I'm gonna say it anyways. I see the look on their face and say, well, I love this church. I like worshiping here, but it feels just a little bit small and intimate for me. A lot of people that visit churches, they like that, but they also like being anonymous sometimes, just showing up a couple of weeks. It actually feels like preaching here every week, that I am right next to you, like preaching directly, and it's a little bit even kind of honestly a little bit uncomfortable for me. I'm looking forward to going in a new space where we have a little bit more, you're not as up in front of me, if that makes sense. So, and where do all of our poor visitors gravitate towards? Right here. I think actually you guys fill this up all the time really quickly. They usually get stuck right in front of me. So feels like the sinner's box if you go back to the second great awakening, right? So in other words, I think it's a time to build so that we can give more space for people to be anonymous. And I actually think, I really think this, that once we move over there, we might see another script emerge where the type of people that are interested in a church from, say, 100 up to, we think we can fit about 250 in worship, would feel more comfortable in that type of space, right? Sometimes your greatest strength, our church is our family, can also be a stumbling block for other people too. So is everybody tracking with me there? All right, awesome. All right, number two, walk. Let's consider walking. If we are constrained with the house that we currently have as the body of Christ, what about our formation programs? So here I'm thinking about Alpha and our children's catechism, which has gone great. Christ Presbyterian Church women, men's Bible study, so forth and so on. You might not know this, but on Wednesday nights, we've been averaging more than 20 people that show up for Alpha and children's catechism each and every week. That's like, when you compare that to who's showing up for worship on Sunday, that ratio is like really, really good. That's great. Building out our space as a congregation would allow us to scale up our programs even more. Right now, we're kind of constrained with one program, but we could add something like grief share throughout the week in conjunction with Alpha, and we can continue to do catechism. There will be three distinct spaces that we can use. It's also hard for Alex and I during catechism. The kids, we want them to have fun and enjoy each other's presence, but they're also pretty loud when we share a wall with Alpha. So we're trying to tell them to be quiet, but anyways, you get the picture. There'll be more space. So building out our space will allow us to walk deeper with the Lord. Again, it's limited, and I never want to go back to the world where we had Zoom Bible study. We had that for a while. I loved it, but isn't it a lot better to meet in person? Absolutely. All right. So that's walk. Serve. So how does building expansion allow us to serve our community? Here, most of the new folks that have been joining our church are from Garden City and Eagle. That's been kind of the script. So I want to think about there. As a local church body, we are distinctly different. So we're reformed and we're liturgical or traditional. And a lot of people like that about our church. Maybe not all three, but one. They enjoy our house of worship that way. So we're going to keep being traditional. Well, you'll never have to worry about a band. I've said this before. We're not going to go to a band overnight to get a cheap way to get young people to come in. We're going to stay the way we are. But what are some other ways that we can serve our community with a bigger house of worship? We could have bigger space for missionary dinners, which we've had, and we're going to have one in the spring with the Vanderputs that are coming. We've been supporting them. So Michael's working on that with Ruling Elder Jim Perkins. We hosted Tom Ricks a couple weeks ago with a bigger space. Session wants to bring him back again next year, and we'll be able to invite all of our sister churches and have a lot of space for that. One thing that I'm really excited about is we can host presbytery. We don't have enough space right now, but as we get into the new space, we can host presbytery, and we're tentatively signed up for 2027. So I'm really excited. And our leadership is excited because you don't have to drive all the way to Caldwell. Just get off the plane and come over here. It's a little bit closer, or at least that's what they told me. We also will have expanded building capacity for our Christmas program, which is a little bit of a concern for me this week because all the new people and our tested and true members show up at one time to that event. It might be a little bit claustrophobic this year. But if we have the new space for next year, will it be claustrophobic? No, we'll have plenty of space to be able to do it. So those are all the things to think about throughout our series as we see our house grow. All right, so in closing, consider your ways. That's verse 1, 5, and 1, 7. That's the challenge to us this week. The big ask throughout our series is to consider giving more in 2025. Consider giving more with reference to time. We have a lot more work, so we need workers. Consider giving more with your talents. You might have gifts that not everybody knows about, and what does the Lord require of us when we have our gifts? to give it to others and to serve them. And we actually need some help in children ministry. So if you have a gift in children's ministry that you've been hiding under a bushel and haven't been letting people know, come seek me or the children's team and we'll get you signed up to help. The final one is treasure. Consider, perhaps, in the year of 2025, and pray about it over the next 8 weeks or so, to maybe give a little bit more. I'm purposely leaving this ambiguous because for some of us, we might be tapped out. We can't give more. So I am not trying to guilt you into giving more in 2025. However, I want to leave space for the Holy Spirit to convict and challenge people too. So I'm going to say it. Consider giving more. And I would also say we have enough money to pay for the building expansion, so we're not doing a capital campaign or anything. But the Lord can always stretch us in our discipleship to go deeper, even for a stingy person like myself, right? So that's a struggle for maybe perhaps for some of us. Our big takeaway this week should be that there is actually never a perfect time to build. We will always come up with excuses that are probably good and warranted. After all, many of us are even voting perhaps on inflation this coming Tuesday night. Or I'm voting in the morning. Maybe you vote Tuesday night, but we'll know hopefully on Tuesday night who's the president. Hopefully the Lord challenges us to pick up our cross and follow after him. This means the same thing with financial stewardship as well. Christians, after all, are people who walk in the virtue of self-denial. For us, this is typically self-denial, I think, in our American context with reference to money. It's not easy, and that's my pastoral challenge for you to consider. Follow the Lord through the virtue of self-denial and not self-fulfillment. I kind of preach against that a lot. May we always be a church here that takes up our cross and follows the Lord and focuses on his dominion first and foremost, because I'm convinced everything that we've seen and why 2024 has been a good year for us is not because we're special. It's not because you have the greatest pastor in the world. You have an excellent session. I actually think they're a world-class session, to be honest. It's been a pleasure to work with them, and I brag about them all the time. But we're all just ordinary people. Who's the one that's extraordinary? The Lord. And I think the thing that separates us out as a church is we truly, I believe this in my heart, are following the Lord in his direction and then seeking all the other stuff second. So let us continue to do that in this series and in the coming year as well. So let us pray. Lord, as we conclude Haggai 1 through 11, I ask, Lord, that your challenge to me was communicated to the congregation as well. Lord, may you continue to prick our conscience with reference to stewardship, with time, talent, and treasure. I pray, Lord, for your blessing over our congregation. As our house expands and we consider our ways, may we always put your dominion first. May we long to see new people come to saving faith in your Son, recommit their lives to you, and take up their cross and follow you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.